Once again, that's good singing. You have your Bibles with you. We're turning to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And while you turn to that portion of the Word of God, we thank our sister Rhoda for accompanying those pieces in song and for using the talents in this public fashion, accompanying those pieces in song. And we're truly thankful to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. We're breaking in at verse 14. And we'll be reading into chapter 5. We know that chapter divisions are not inspired, but they're there for systematic reading and for our benefit. And so we'll be reading into chapter 5. But commencing our reading at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, let us hear the word of the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6 of chapter 5, knowing that God will bless this, the reading of his word, for his own name's sake. Let us knit our hearts together briefly before we come to the preaching of the word of God. Let us come boldly as we bidden to do so to that throne. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for each and every head bowed in thy presence. We pray that thou wilt subdue the very atmosphere in the blood of Christ, that our minds, our hearts, our souls will be taken up with thee. O Lord, we pray that you'll empty us of both self and of sin, that you'll cleanse us afresh in thy precious blood. Lord, that thy name would be glorified far above all, and that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. This is our chief desire. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. O Lord, bless us therefore. Come by thy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, descend upon us. Help us now. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for our Savior's sake. Amen. Now we read in verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may well obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now Christ executed. Christ himself executed part of his priesthood here on earth in dying for us, in giving his life as a sacrifice and fulfilling all righteousness. He fulfilled and carried out part of his priesthood here on earth by dying for us. And therefore, it ought to go without saying that another part of that office is executed, is carried out and demonstrated in heaven, pleading the cause of his people, is carried out in heaven for his people, and his being there in heaven as our representative, as our great high priest. He is there as a presentation, as a righteous objective plea for his people, as he is there now, both body and soul. As he's there in body and soul. One commentator put it like this: it was needful. In other words, it was necessary, essential, that the Savior of men should be one who has the fellow feeling which no being but a fellow being could possibly have. Now, in regards to the throne of grace, and that is our subject, the throne of grace, very simply, there is the admiration of the throne clearly seen. Of course, admiration is something regarded as impressive. To admire something, it is worthy. It is, well, something as impressive. And the throne of grace is something that is impressive, something worthy of the utmost respect. And when we see verse 16 within its context, when we view verse 16 within its context, well, the object of admiration must, of course, be our great high priest. He is the object of, our admiration. And hence we began our reading there at verse 14 of chapter 4. Now, Paul in Hebrews is very carefully drawing some distinctions between the high priest of old and the great high priest of the new, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, of all the old, pointed to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is carefully, because we believe him to be the penman of the book of Hebrews as moved by the Holy Ghost, Paul is clearly setting forth the glory, the majesty, and dignity of the possession and place of the great high priest now, who far exceeds anything of the old Levitical system. And the reason for this being that Jesus Christ's possession is no longer an earthly possession, but a heavenly one. No longer an earthly possession, but a heavenly one. And so in his comparisons, very simply, another distinction drawn by Paul between the two is found in verse 15 of chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And oh, how he differs. How he differs not from any Old Testament high priest in his feelings. In his feelings, because he suffered trial. He suffered temptation. He suffered every other emotion known to man. The Lord Jesus Christ is like us in that because he experienced a full range of temptations as a human being throughout his life, he suffered in that sense. And so everything that life can throw at a man or woman, our great high priest has experienced. And so he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But whereas a descendant of Aaron's priesthood has yielded in temptation and been guilty of sin, our great high priest withstood every test and remained pure and sinless because he was without sin and he was God manifest, revealed in the flesh. He was pure inwardly and outwardly. As he stated in John chapter 14, verse 30, for the prince of the world, this world that is the devil, Satan himself, cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in Christ to yield him to temptation. There was nothing in Christ to lure him to temptation, because he was pure and sinless and spotless, free from the corruption of sin, because he couldn't sin, for he was manifest, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore Jesus is the only human being who has ever lived without committing sin. Jesus Christ, the one, the pre-existent one that took into union with his deity a true humanity and reasonable soul and lived as a man, is the only one, the only human being who has ever lived without committing sin. Now in heaven, he completely, therefore, understands our weaknesses. And so he can give us strength to overcome and forgiveness should we fail. He understands us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Again, very quickly, another distinction found here is found in chapter 5, where Paul points to the appointment of our high priest as being permanent. As being permanent. Note the difference between verse 1 of chapter 5 and verse 6 of chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5 and the difference between verse 1 and verse 6 of chapter 5. Because verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men. And what Paul is doing here, he's simply showing you and I, we the readers, he's simply underscoring the impermanent and the temporary nature of Aaron's priesthood, pointing to the fact that it was necessary to keep ordaining a succession of high priests, whereas Jesus, the Son of God, having now been ordained by God the Father as our great high priest, what? Forever. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the office of our great high priest is an unchanging one. Is an unchanging one. While on earth he experienced every pain, experienced every persecution, every emotion known to attack the human heart. And now, having borne our sins in his own body to the tree, he has ascended up on high, where he ever liveth. Where he ever liveth. He liveth there and ascendeth there before his Father's face to plead what? To plead his own cause? No. To plead the cause of his people. To plead the cause of his people up on high. To plead our cause before his Father's face. And therefore we can but gaze with admiration. Admiration upon the scene with perpetual, continual thankfulness that there's one in heaven pleading our cause, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But I want you to consider the salutation of the throne. The salutation of the throne, because such is God's greeting. Such is God's welcome to all who have such an high priest, to all who are in union with Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, the word boldly doesn't mean to come in a haughty or proud manner. It means to come without fear. It means to come without fear of refusal, rejection, or in an act of retaliation. Let us therefore come. Let us therefore come, knowing that God's salutation awaits us. Awaits us. Now, you and I could go to many places where we are not met with a generous, gracious greeting. Perhaps you've experienced this. You've maybe went somewhere and you, well, weren't met with a generous, gracious greeting. Well, here, our God is perfectly hospitable. Perfectly hospitable. Here we are being encouraged to come right up to our Father and enjoy the salutation that awaits us there. Now, we didn't read all of the chapter 4 for time's sake, but reading there for context, you'll find that the preceding verses are about the rest. Are about the rest prepared for the people of God. The rest which is prepared for the people of God. Verse 3 of chapter 4, it states there, "For we which have believed," and that is the saved sinner, "for we which have believed do enter into rest." Verse 9, it states there remaineth. Verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And this sinful world brings not to the believer's heart but weariness. This world, this sin-cursed world brings not to the believer's heart but weariness. And as we see the standards of morality and honesty vanish, as we see sin abound on every hand, as we watch helplessly, as God's commandments are desecrated, his day dishonored, and his word despised, grieves our hearts. Grieves our hearts. and that wearies our souls. And many a time I think of how blessed it will be when we will depart, when we will enter into our eternal rest, when we leave this sinful world and we go to be with Christ, as the Scriptures make it abundantly clear, which is far better, not just better, but far better, as the Holy Ghost states. We're all as pure and we're all as blissful, and we are, there is no presence of sin, where sin is absent. And when we're in that place of perfect worship, in perfect tune, and where we're all praising the Lamb of God, who is the center of worship, and to be in that place of rest, well, that day will come in God's own time, if he tarries. But in the meantime, God has out of his mere good pleasure, provide it a place of soul rest, and it is called the throne of grace. The throne of grace. God's throne. Do you have a heavy heart? Perhaps you've come into God's house with a heavy heart, then you can unburden it here. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Heavy hearted, unburden it here. Have you a load of care too heavy for you to carry alone? Then come to this throne. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for our cares. Cares for our cares. As we sang Psalm 56, yes, our tears. Our tears are bottled and stored by God as a memorial to the sorrows and trials of life which test our faith. And in his great love for us, he has provided the throne of grace. He has provided the throne of grace where every child of God is met with God's salutation. Oh, how accommodating. How accommodating is our God. Whether we come at morn, midday, midnight, or in the darkest watches of the deepest night, we find the door ever open and the salutation ever extended from the King who presides there. From the King who presides there. Come. Come. Oh, the one whose eyes are upon the righteous. His eyes are ever upon us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you think on it, believer. Unlike an earthly sovereign. Unlike an earthly sovereign who is protected by guards and surrounded by servants, it's practically impossible to reach that individual or be approached except by appointment. We need no prior appointment at the throne of grace. Where our great high priest meets us personally and hears our petition, and hence prayer is our approach to God, and we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, some Christians approach God meekly, with heads hung, afraid, as it were, to ask him to meet their needs. Perhaps others pray flippantly with little thought, and so we are to come with reverence, for he is our King. But we are also to come with boldness and assurance, for he is our counselor, he is our advisor, he is our friend. We no longer come to a throne of judgment, but nonetheless we come to a throne of grace, a throne of grace. Well, this leads us to the thought of the munition. The munition of the throne. The munition of the throne. We read in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, the munition of the throne has referred, well, it refers rather, it has reference to the equipment and stores of the throne. Perhaps in the news of late, you've heard of munition that has been employed, or certain munitions that have been used in warfare, whether it be certain munitions that have been used in Yemen, Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, certain munitions employed, equipment and stores, and the munitions that are at our disposal are mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. You see, mercy protects me. Why are munitions used? To defend. And mercy protects me from that which I well deserve. Mercy protects me from that which I deserve. And grace provides that which I deserve not. You see, munition is where we get the word ammunition. That's where we get the word ammunition. Munition. The Christian life is what? The Christian life is a battlefield. I'm not telling you something new. I'm telling you what's revealed for us. And what God has stated in the word of the Lord. The Christian life is a battlefield, and on this battlefield there are victories and defeats almost every day. Some days the battle is more fierce than others. Some days the foe is more fierce, or appears to be more fierce and more subtle than on other days. But every day the war rages on. The war rages on. And Paul elsewhere, he refers to this struggle, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians, he speaks for the weapons, the munitions. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Christian must choose whose methods to employ. The Christian. Yes, we believe in a sovereign God, but we believe in man's accountability and responsibility. And the Christian must choose whose methods to employ, God's or the world's. God's or the world's. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he guides us to the armory from which we can obtain two most trusted and effective munitions, and that is the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Now, taking a quick look at the two of them, I see them as having two distinct and different functions, because mercy is the one that goes before us, while on the other hand, grace can be seen as the one which goes with us. You see, Satan very rarely attacks in the open. He does so, yes, but he very rarely attacks in the open. Rather, his attacks are usually of the subtle nature, striking as to outflank or to ambush, because he's subtle in nature. And remember, he's absolutely depraved. Oh yes, man is totally depraved in nature because of a result of the fall, but Satan himself is absolutely depraved, meaning he does no good to men whatsoever. We see in unregenerate individuals good acts towards fellow men. And so man being totally depraved, Satan is absolutely depraved, and so he is subtle in nature, striking as to outflank or to ambush. And although an extremely strong and powerful foe, we would do well never to underestimate either Satan's strength or power, and yet he is something of a coward. Remember one man putting it, "Give me him as a roaring lion every day, but not as an angel of light." You see, he's deceitful. He's deceitful. And he is something of a coward. You see, he watches the way that we take. He measures our strengths and weaknesses, and without fail, he always chooses the time and place where are the most vulnerable. But dwelling at the throne of grace, we receive ammunition at the throne which blunts his every attack, and it is called mercy. As Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, proclaimed and declared in the book of Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And very often we never see the danger. We sometimes pray that God will protect us from danger, seen and unseen, and mercy protects us from that which we deserve not. But what of the other munition? Well, God, for the purpose of working out his own divine will sometimes permit Satan to launch an attack for his own divine purpose. He will sometimes permit Satan to launch an attack with such force that his blows rain down in fury upon our seemingly defenseless head, and in such times it is of a truth, it is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And at such times grace enters the phrase. Grace enters the phrase, and through prayer we find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, you see, grace, the other munition coming from the throne, what benefit grace is. How often we are enticed. How often slandered. How often we endure undeserved persecutions from a hostile world, and yet God's grace carries us through, and God's grace gives us strength for the day. And therefore, what a blessed place is the throne of grace. What a blessed place is the throne of grace. How privileged we are to have access to such a source of help and comfort, and yet how often we neglect to tarry there. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, often we neglect to tarry there and not find employing, taking up the arms, the munitions that the Lord has given. All too often, our self-reliant and self-sufficient attitude keeps us away, and the blessing is missed, and the munitions lost. O dear saint of the Most High, take to heart what the Holy Ghost has given, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us see, we're to come as brethren and sisters. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless all that has been of Himself for His own name's sake. Let us bow in prayer as the Lord has bid us to do so. Let us seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Paraclete that draws alongside. We thank Thee for the one whose mission is to testify, to witness of Jesus Christ. And we've saw little of Him. And Lord, we pray that we would see Him more and more. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou wilt draw us out after Thyself. Bless us as we would partake of those emblems, those that are unable to remain. Oh, Lord, taking us to our homes in safety. Lord, remember the open air. Remember Your young servant. Bless him, fill him full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And Lord, that many will come to Christ, in whom to know is life eternal. Bless us, we ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.